Unity.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Whoa, that was not good. Let's try that again. We'll rewind like 15 seconds in the morning. See if we can pop up some a little more energy. Good morning, everyone. Are you having one of those days? Is that what's going on? One of those mornings? Yeah, we can have those sometimes. But cool thing about what we're diving into this morning is, you know, regardless of the kind of morning we might be having, whether it's a high energy, low energy, having a rough time or not, we have someone who's walking through it with us all. And at least wants to. We'll allow him to. So as we dive into our topic this morning, can we, I know Bob just prayed, but can we just pause for a moment and just kind of put our hearts before God and ask him for him to speak to us this morning. Father God, this morning as we look to your words, we pray that you would be speaking to us, that it wouldn't be just a bunch of my words that are coming out, but that it would be your heart for us, that the scriptures that we look at would really open our eyes to the kind of relationship that it is you really want with us. And as we do that, Father, as we open our hearts to you this morning, we pray that you would meet us here in a powerful way. And we just ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. All right, okay, so back in the Old Testament, there was, in the book of Genesis, we read about someone named Abram. And a man named Abram who was called by God to leave his home, to leave his land, and go to a place that God would lead him. Now, he wasn't exactly sure where that was going to be, but he went anyway. He believed God, and he went anyway. God gave Abram the name Abraham, and Abraham was promised by God that he would make a great nation out of him, that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands on the seashore, stars in the sky. And that was a tough thing probably to hear, because Abraham had no children of his own. And he was old. And his wife, Sarah, was past the point of being able to have kids. So, but he believed God. Now, doesn't mean he was perfect. He did kind of take things into his own hands and try and help God along in the process. He kind of failed in that way. But all along, he believed that God would do what he said he would do. James, when he writes his letter, he's writing about faith. And in James chapter 2, verse 23, he writes about Abraham. And this is what he says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. That was something Abraham was known as, a friend of God. Now, we're continuing and taking another step in our identity series, looking at the scriptures and what they have to say, what God has to say to us through them about who we are in Christ. And the starting point for this morning is very simple. It's a pretty simple one. If I've put my faith and trust in Jesus, then my true identity is this: I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. Now, the Greek word, this is in your notes, but the Greek word for friend in the New Testament scriptures is this word philos, and it refers to someone who is dearly loved in a personal or intimate way, a trusted confidant, or someone held dear in a close bond of personal affection. That's the kind of friendship that we're called to with Jesus. But that kind of friendship never comes easy, right? So this morning we want to consider, well, how do we get there? How do we get there? And so here's the starting point. Friendship with God starts with faith. Friendship with God starts with faith. Just like Abraham believed God, we need to as well. See, a friendship with God is unique in many ways. God is not a physical being. We can't see him. We can't touch him. He's a spiritual being. Hebrews 11:6 talks about this faith that's needed when it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists.
So you can't have a friendship with God if you don't believe in him. Right? It's not possible. We need to believe that he truly exists. We need to believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God and the promised Savior, that he was God in the flesh. We need to believe that he's the way, the truth, the life. Then no one comes to God the Father except through him. And unless we do that, there's no way a friendship can get started. Right? So friendship with God starts with faith. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that's the start of being a friend of God, our friendship with God. But really, if you think about it, at that point, at that moment, you're really nothing more than acquaintances, right? Because you don't know very much about him, most likely. Now, it's a little bit of a weird relationship because God knows everything about you. He knows everything about you, but you don't really know him very well. So from your end of things, it's like you're just acquaintances. And unfortunately, sometimes that's about as far as we take it. Right? We take that step of faith. We put our faith and trust in Jesus, and then it's like, okay, well, it doesn't go beyond that. For some people, that is the case. But that comes pretty short of the kind of intimate friendship that this philos friend is supposed to be about. If we want a deep, connected, personal affection kind of friendship with God, with Jesus, then we need to move from being an acquaintance with him to having a growing friendship with him. All right, so it kind of starts with a growing friendship with him. There's a scripture passage that I'm going to take you to. If you want to follow along in the Bibles that we have here, it starts on page 901, John chapter 15. And we're going to stay here for a little bit, a couple of different points that we're going to hit on and things we're going to see here. But here's the first part of the passage that we'll look at. John chapter 15, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Okay, we'll stop there for a moment. This image of a being a branch that's connected to the vine is incredibly significant and probably warrants like its own series just on what it means to be connected to Jesus. But the point of hearing this entire passage is there's a word that Jesus uses consistently here, and it's the word abide. Abide, abide, abide in me. We hear it about 10 times in this short little passage. Now, abide means to stay or to remain, right? Just like a branch has to stay connected to the vine, we need to stay or remain connected to Jesus. If we want a growing friendship with Jesus, the first thing that we need is to abide in his love. Okay? A growing friendship with him, we have to abide in him, abide in his love. Now, how do we do that? What does that mean exactly? Well, any love relationship, it certainly requires time. It certainly requires time with him. How many of you have a friend, a friendship you can think of in your life, where maybe you've known each other for a long time, And you don't see each other very often. There's a big gaps in between when you see each other, but no matter how much time or distance separates you, you know, when you reconnect again, it's like, man, it's like it never, you never lost it, right? You never missed a beat, and you pick up right where you left off. Anybody have a friendship that's kind of like that? Yeah, a number of you. Hopefully, that's the case. You know, just me personally, I have somebody who, even in recent months, I've started to kind of reconnect with again, and it's just been so cool because we get this big gap of time and distance that comes between us, and being able to talk and pick up right where we left off. That's so awesome that you can do that. But here's the thing. Even though it's great when we have a friendship with like that, if we can have that kind of friendship, our friendship with Jesus isn't supposed to work that way. And I would say from my own experience, it doesn't. It doesn't work that way. When we start neglecting that relationship with Jesus, it doesn't just push pause and then like wait until once again we reconnect with him and pick up right where we left off. Now Jesus is always, always there with arms open wide to say, yeah, come on back to me, come on back to me. But that relationship isn't quite the same, right? It starts to diminish, deteriorate, it starts to slip away. And it can be a real battle to get back to that place again. So he says, abide in me, right? Remain in me, stay in me. We've got to keep going in this relationship with him. When we spend time in worship, when we spend time in prayer, when we spend time in his word, we're drawing near to him. And obviously the more time that we spend doing that, the closer friends will become. So the first part, I think of a growing friendship with Jesus or with God is abiding in him. But there's a second thing that comes up in this passage, and that's this, that we need to keep his commands. A growing friendship with him, if we want that, we keep his commands. Verse 10 of this passage says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, Jesus is saying this, keeping his commands and abiding in his love, they kind of go hand in hand. Right? Now, we've got to remember this. Jesus is not just our friend. Right? If we put our faith and trust in him, yes, we are a friend of God. He is our friend. But he's not just our friend. He's also our leader. Okay, it's like having a friend who is also your boss or supervisor at work. Right? You two can be incredibly close, but they're the ones calling the shots, not you. Or if you're in a friendship, maybe you're in the example of being in the military and you have a commanding officer that you have a close friendship, that's great. That friendship can be close. But that person is your authority. Right? That person is your authority. And that's how it is with Jesus. Except for he's far more powerful than a boss at work or a supervisor or a commanding officer. He is the supreme ruler and the ultimate authority in the whole universe. Okay? So even though, you know, he is that, he wants a friendship with us, but we're subject to his authority. So we need to keep his commands. Right? Whenever we start to step out of line with what he's asking of us, what he says is best for us, it's going to hinder that relationship. It's going to hinder that friendship. It's like we're sabotaging it right from the start. So we've got to keep his commands, plain and simple. Okay? So two things about a growing friendship with Jesus that are, I think are illustrated in these couple of verses. First of all, abiding in him, abiding in his love. And second of all, keeping his commands. That's the foundation of this growing friendship with Jesus. But it's not, again, where it's supposed to stop. Let's continue in the text here, starting in verse 12 of John chapter 15. And Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. "These things I command you so that you will love one another." I think these verses show a couple of other things that we'll look at here about a friendship with God, a friendship with Jesus. First of all, we've got to remember Jesus is speaking to his disciples, right? They were his most trusted friends. This was like his inner circle of friendship with him. And I think, you know, we can move from beyond a growing friendship to this kind of inner circle friendship with Jesus, with him. Jesus poured his life into them, right? They spent every waking moment with him for over 3 years, most likely. They learned from him when he was teaching the crowds, but they were also hanging out with him by the fire at night, okay? So they had a close inner circle friendship with him. We're too called to that kind of inner circle friendship with him. Now, a few things about this kind of friendship. First off, inner circle friends of Jesus trust his will. Inner circle friends of Jesus trust his will. Okay? In verses 13 and 14, and hear these verses again. "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." How does this demonstrate trusting his will? Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear those last words, "You are my friends if you do what I command," my first thought doesn't really go to trust. It goes to, like, I kind of interpret it this way: you can only be my friend if you do what I'm saying, otherwise I'm taking my ball and going home. Right? It's as if Jesus is making our friendship conditional. And we've got to admit that in a sense he is. Again, remember, he's more than just a friend, he's also our leader. But remember, he says, "Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Now, he hadn't done this yet for his followers, but he was going to, and he knew that. He has laid his life down for us, and we know this. There is nothing greater that he could do to show his love than to offer his life on the cross. And now he's asking us, "Do you really love me? Right? Will you do what I've asked you to do, even though you might not want to?" And so I think we need to hear it more like this: if you're truly my friend, you'll do this for me. Because if you love me, you'll trust me. If you love me, you'll trust me. See, if friendship with Jesus doesn't get beyond seeing him as a boss or a supervisor or a commanding officer, then we are nothing more than what? Servants. We're nothing more than servants. Servants just do what they're told. They have no right to know what the master is up to. But Jesus doesn't want servants. He wants friends. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all I've heard from the Father I made known to you." Right? So he lets us know his heart for us. He lets us know his will. And if we're truly a friend of his, we will trust his will. So when God tells us in his word, "Hey, don't lie, don't steal," we should obey that, right? We should follow his commands, keep his commands. When he tells us, you know, pursue sexual purity, we should pursue that. When he tells us, you know, give generously or excel in the grace of giving, we should do that. When he tells us to love our enemies and to forgive those who have wronged us, we should do that. Not because we're his servants and we just are doing what we're told, but because we're his friends and we trust him and we trust his will. See, inner circle friends trust his will. But there's one other thing he says that inner circle friends do, and that's this: they love each other. They love each other. He says twice in this passage to love others. Verse 12. "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." We're supposed to love each other as Jesus loved us. See, friends who share a mutual friend are supposed to be like friends with each other. Now, in life, it doesn't always work that way, does it? I have four teenage daughters, and now, I will say in our house, it never was crazy with them, but we hear all the time about the middle school, high school drama that's going on among friendships, right? This person likes this person. I used to hang out with this person, and this person started hanging out with them, but we don't like each other, and now we can't be, right? Drama. And Jesus is saying, look, I expect my friends to get along. More than that, I expect my friends to love each other as I have loved them. And how did Jesus love his friends? How did he love us? He gave his life for us. It was an incredible sacrificial love. So, look at the people around you, right? All those of us here, we've put our faith and trust in Jesus. We are friends of God. He wants us to love each other sacrificially, just as Jesus did. So inner circle friendship with Jesus means, first of all, we're going to trust his will. And second of all, we're going to love each other. Okay? Final aspect of friendship I want to consider. And this is what we'll just call being closest friends with him. Okay? Being closest friends with him. And the last passage is in John chapter 3. It's still the same book, but a number of pages earlier. John chapter 3, looking at verse 28 through 30. It's on page 888 in the Bibles here. So let me set the stage first, though. John the Baptist, he is telling people about this coming Messiah, this coming Savior, and he's warning them, prepare your hearts. The Savior is coming. And then at the baptism of Jesus, because John is baptizing people for the repentance of sins, Jesus comes, and God reveals to him, this is the one. He is the one. He is the promised Savior. But now, some of John's disciples are concerned because the followers of John are starting to follow Jesus instead. And here's what he says. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. I think this is an incredibly great analogy. John parallels himself to a friend of a groom at a wedding, kind of like a best man. Right? When you get married to someone, the person that you're going to pick to be your best man or maid of honor is likely going to be your closest friend. Right? Most likely. Now, sometimes that person is a brother or sister, and maybe they're the ones who are closest to you and their family. Maybe there's other reasons that it just doesn't happen to be your very closest friend, but generally speaking, that person who is your best man or your maid of honor is going to be the person who means more to you than just about anyone else on earth, except for hopefully the one that you're marrying, right? You want that to be the basis, but that's what you're shooting for. Best friends, closest friends. And John says he's like the friend of the groom. Now, he's like the best man. He stands and he hears the bridegroom, right? He's attentive to what the needs of the bridegroom are on that wedding day, right? A best man, if he's doing his job right, is going to be focused on the needs of the groom. He'll do whatever he can to make the groom happy, to make it a great day. Same thing with the maid of honor. That's what they would do for the bride. They go beyond what's being asked of them, looking for any way they can to attend to the other person's needs, because, look, the wedding day isn't about the friend. It's not about the best man. It's not about the maid of honor. It's about the groom, and it's about the bride. And in our day, mostly the bride, okay? So, right, but that's, sorry. As a pastor, when I do a wedding, I always, if there's any questions, I default to the bride. That's the way it goes. And I just tell everyone that right up front. You make the call. All right, so, but that's where their focus should be, right? Closest, and here's the point. Closest friends of Jesus want what's best for him. Okay, closest friends of Jesus want what's best for him. That's why John says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Because John the Baptist knew he wasn't the focus of that moment. right? Jesus was. John was just a part of it. Now, closest friends with Jesus, here's the thing. As closest friends with Jesus, it means we aren't jealous because he's the center of attention. We aren't worried about making a name for ourselves. We don't care if we're getting any recognition. We just want what's best for him, for Jesus. So closest friends of Jesus, they want what's best for him. And here's the second thing. Closest friends of Jesus rejoice for him. They rejoice for him. So John says that the friend of the bridegroom rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. These words are awesome, right? Rejoices greatly. Actually, if you look at the translation, it's like the same word twice. It means like rejoices with joy, right? It's like this double use of the word to just emphasize how incredibly joyful John is that Jesus' day had come. As closest friends with Jesus, we rejoice for him when there's a win in the kingdom. Right? Maybe someone comes to be a follower of Jesus for the first time. We rejoice for him. Yes, for the person, but for him. Maybe someone sees some real spiritual growth in their life and takes a step of faith. We rejoice for him. Maybe Jesus is somehow, his name is made known to people around us in some way. We rejoice for him. We get excited because we know how great he is. And we want to see him get all the glory. Right? We rejoice for him. That's what closest friends of Jesus do. They rejoice for him. That's why John says, this joy of mine is now complete. Right? Closest friends of Jesus rejoice for him. They want to see him get the glory. They want to see him made known. So this idea of a closest friend has to do with wanting what's best for Jesus and rejoicing for him when he is made known. Now this morning, as we kind of close our message portion of the morning, I want to just ask you, where would you say your friendship with Jesus is at this morning? You know, as you look at this, at these ideas, where would you say your friendship with Jesus is at this morning? Because if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, your true identity is you are a friend of God. But where's that friendship at? Has it moved beyond the initial stages of just simply being an acquaintance? Right? Are you in a growing friendship with Jesus where you're abiding in him, abiding in his love, and doing your best to keep his commands? Would you say you've moved to that inner circle friendship with Jesus where you trust his will? And you love his friends like he has loved you. Are you closest friends with Jesus? Are you someone that he trusts with the most privileged thing because you want what's best for him? And you rejoice whenever he gets the glory. Now, I hope we each desire to be the closest of friends with Jesus. I hope that's our desire this morning. I think these things we talk about, they truly do build off of each other. But there is a danger. There's a danger here of looking at this as like a step. Each one is a step that I have to take or another rung on the ladder. Maybe turn it into a checklist for developing a close friendship with Jesus, an intimate friendship with Jesus. I think these things are a guide, but friendships don't run off a checklist. Right? They don't. They develop and grow over time. And so here's the final point that I want to make before we kind of focus in on this a little bit. If your friendship with Jesus isn't as close as you would like it to be, if you want your friendship to kind of move to that next deeper place with him, then here's my recommendation. Focus on abiding. Right, go back to the beginning of the list, the checklist. Focus on abiding. Because it's in abiding with him, in abiding in his love, that will take us to a deeper level of friendship with him regardless of where it's at right now. I've asked the worship team to lead us in a song of worship. You can just stay seated and listen for now. It's a song I think that reflects the heart
and the desire for an intimacy, a friendship with Jesus. Because he wants to walk beside us in every moment. The song is called May God Be Everywhere I Go. I'm going to ask you just to listen for a few minutes and maybe sing along as you catch on. And then we're going to spend a few minutes abiding in him this morning. Your hands to hold me, your presence when I'm alone, your heart is beating forever with me. It's all, you're always before me. You're always beside me. You always, always love me. Incredible words. And I think this morning, I just want us to take a few minutes to be able to abide in that love that he offers to us. So I don't know what might be stirring in your heart this morning about your friendship with Jesus, where you might be at, what might be going on, where your battles are, where your victories are. But this morning, I want to give us just a few minutes of time in quiet to just speak with him. Figure, if we can't pray in church, then we've got a problem, right? It's where we come to meet with the Lord. And he's here as we've gathered. So I just want to give us a couple of minutes, take some time, and just in the quietness of your heart, speak with him, knowing he hears every thought. He knows every emotion that we have. So let's just take a few minutes and do that, and then we'll continue in worship this morning.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.